Our scripture this evening is Psalm 99. Again, we'll read the entire psalm. It's a short psalm. It's only 9 verses. Some of y'all wonder how it is that, like, I can make a whole sermon out of 9 verses, and then in other places, I'm either doing a whole chapter or maybe even a verse or two, and it's just where the Holy Spirit leads us. And I got to tell you, this is an amazing psalm. We've talked over the past few weeks as we're in this section of the psalms. And for those of you that are wondering, like, we did preach Psalm 98 last week, okay? But I can tell you, next Sunday night, we will be preaching Psalm 101. And you're going, well, what happened to Psalm 100? And, well, I've already preached Psalm 100. In the past, and so I'm trying just to preach psalms that I've never preached, and so we'll be in Psalm 101 next week. But anyway, these are enthronement psalms. These are psalms that celebrate who God is, that celebrate His attributes, and we learn an awful lot about God in these enthronement psalms, because the psalmist in all of them is just trying to say, look, you need to try to come to some kind of understanding of who God is, because listen to me, beloved, when we understand who God is, when we understand the God that we are relating to, the God that we are supposedly worshiping, it will change the way that we worship Him as He draws us closer and closer to Himself, and as we learn more and more about His immutable attributes. And so what we're going to look at tonight is that God is holy, and we are called to exalt and worship Him. Psalm 99, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord, our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Let us pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we do, even though we don't fully understand what holy means. What we do understand is that it is nothing like us. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we study this attribute of You, that Your holiness, that You would peel back the veil of heaven and give us a glimpse, as You gave Isaiah a glimpse into Your holiness. That You would help us to understand how holy You are and the kind of reaction that ought to prompt in our lives. Father God, we love You so much. As You illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist, when You gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that You would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well and cause us to exalt You and worship You as we offer to You our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, one of the ways that we come to understand things is by describing it. And obviously these enthronement psalms that we've been talking about, Psalms 93 through 100, are emphasizing various attributes of God. And listen, if you've ever got time, I encourage you, there are books that will help you do this, but there are also websites that will give you the names of God, okay, how God is referenced in Scripture, like Jehovah or Yahweh Yireh, or Yahweh Rapha, or El Elyon. Do a study on the names of God that are used in the Old Testament and what they are teaching you about some of the attributes of God. Because one of the ways that we can know and appreciate God more fully is to study His attributes. His attributes are the unique characteristics and qualities that He alone possesses. Psalm 99 emphasizes one of these attributes in particular. And you don't even have to be a very good reader to understand what attribute that is. Even the title of the sermon tells us what attribute that is. That is God's holiness. God's holiness, His differentness. I mean, listen, when we're trying to talk about God's holiness, when we're trying to talk about most of God's attributes, we have to use words that aren't really even words in English because there's not adequate words, okay? You know, different sounds like, okay, somebody could have brought in an arrangement like this, but maybe it had purple flowers. That's different, okay? But God, the difference between God and us is so radical that we just can't use a familiar word like different. We have to invent a word, differentness, to be able to talk about His attributes, especially as we talk about His holiness. I mean, read the Revelation. Read the Revelation. Because, I mean, throughout some of the prophets, through Isaiah and Ezekiel especially, we're given glimpses that God gave to them. And we're going to look at the passage in Isaiah 6 in a few minutes. But they're given, you know, glimpses of God in His holiness and God in heaven. But then you read the revelation to John. Notice I said to John, not of John. Read the revelation to John. And John is just, I mean, there's times where he said, I got nothing to say. Heaven was silent for 30 minutes. Okay? Heaven was silent for 30 minutes because God had revealed something so amazing, so awesome, or so terrifying that the only reaction was, I can't put that into words. I don't know how to put that into words. There are not words in the English language, or in the Greek language, or in the Hebrew language, to be able to describe what God is showing to me. And the tenor of these enthronement psalms, but especially of this one. You know, a lot of times, obviously, the psalms call us to celebration, okay? They're celebratory psalms, some of them. And they cause us to delight in the salvation that God has brought to us, to celebrate that deliverance of salvation. But in this psalm, what the psalmist is calling us to is not celebration. He's calling us to reverence, okay? He's calling us that now that you have a glimpse, a dim understanding of the holiness of God, that ought to provoke worship. Of all God's attributes, His holiness may be the most ignored in the church today as well as in the world. One commentator shows the attitude of our world and churches toward God's holiness. He said that God is holy receives little little pulpit or pew time. In this anxious age, we want a God who makes us feel secure, who accepts us, who will build our self-esteem and forgive our sins. But we would rather avoid holiness with its themes of moral absolutes. We're not going to take time to look at this passage in Romans 1, but I encourage you to read it when you get home tonight or this week. The world that we live in is exactly the world that Paul describes for us in Romans 1, 18 through 32. It is a world that has absolutely turned its back on God. And in many places, it is the church that has completely turned its back on God. They want to celebrate certain aspects of God's being. They certainly want to celebrate in salvation, especially if their understanding doesn't really cause them to have to make major changes in their life. They want to celebrate God's provision that he provides for us. They want to celebrate that someday we're all going to be united in heaven. Whether the last time we ever showed up at church was the day we were baptized, or whether we've been the most faithful member that the church has ever known. But what you don't hear in churches today is, and I'm pretty sure that quote was from James Montgomery Boyce, a great godly man from previous age. What you generally don't hear talked about is holiness. God's holiness. Because, listen, almost everybody in this room knows how I dress when I'm in Belize or on vacation. If I were going to meet the governor of the state or the president of the United States or a dignitary, the king of England, I can promise you I would not go into their presence dressed the way that I normally am when I'm in Belize. Especially if I'd been out all day, I would at least take a bath, okay? But I've always said that we have to keep God's love and God's judgment, God's wrath in balance. And we don't want to do that because they're both part of God's attributes. And God's wrath is his wrath against sin. And we don't want to talk about how our sin separates us from a holy God and requires that there be changes made in our lives. Too many people refuse to glorify God. They believe that they just needed God for the last couple of inches. That they were doing pretty good on their own, and all they needed was Jesus to get them over the line, and now that Jesus has got them over the line, thank you, Lord, I'll manage it from here on out. If I get myself into a pickle, you'll hear from me. But otherwise, I'm good. I'll call if I need to, okay? And they don't acknowledge God in their daily walk. They don't glorify him as God. To many people, God is nothing more than the product of their vain imaginations, as Romans 1:21 says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I was reading some sermons this week, and thankfully I haven't had to talk about the Jesus Seminar, the so-called Jesus Seminar, in a number of years. They seem to have either all died or have passed off of academia. But I was reading a sermon from a pastor of another denomination that admirably quoted Borg and Crossan, who do not honor God as God and have become absolutely futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it's not because someone deceived them. It's because they wanted their foolish heart to be darkened. They did this to themselves. And now they're trying to darken other people's hearts as well. All because they know God, they knew God. Listen, anybody can know about God from reading this book. We talked about it this morning that Scripture ought to be at the core of our evangelistic efforts. Okay? Because I don't want to talk to somebody that needs Jesus based on my wisdom. I want to share with them the wisdom that I find only in Scripture. But a lot of people, they just don't view God as they wish or as he is. They view him as they wish to see him. Okay? They view him as they wish to see him. The world desperately needs to see God as he really is. They desperately need to see him. Another commentator said, whether we like it or not, God is holy, and ultimately we will have to deal with him as he is. God is holy, beloved. We are to exalt and worship him. Verses 1 through 4. As with the other psalms that we've been looking at, this psalmist begins with God's reign. The Lord reigns. That's the first thing that he says. And he summons the people of the earth to assemble before God. And then he gives to us four of God's attributes that should stir the universe to fear him. Because he is so awesome, he reigns between the cherubim. We see that in verse 1. The earth should tremble before the Lord because he is awesome. The psalmist is emphasizing how magnificent and fearsome God's presence is by focusing attention on his holy throne where he reigns between the cherubim. Now, the mercy seat, and y'all have seen this, if you've seen the Ark of the Covenant, and I don't mean the movie, I mean if you've seen drawings or depictions of the Ark of the Covenant, you know that on the lid of the Ark, on the lid of the box, there are two cherubim that are face down and their wings are pointing toward the center of the box. And that is considered the mercy seat. And that is where the priest once a year, the high priest once a year, will spread the or sprinkle the blood of the scapegoat. In Judaism, when he says that the Lord reigns or he is enthroned above the cherubim, everybody knows exactly what he's saying, that he's talking about the mercy seat in the temple, which is the center of God's reign and God's presence on earth. They were a representation of God's heavenly throne, which is surrounded by angels that protect and proclaim God's holiness. Listen how Isaiah describes it in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Whew. Remember, right there is a sentence, isn't it? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of host. The whole earth is full of his glory." Do you hear what the seraphim said? What one seraphim said to another? That's not a joke, beloved. It's the same thing the psalmist. How many times did the psalmist say God is holy in our psalm tonight? In 9 verses, he said God was holy 3 times. Okay? We're going to see this triune repetition of holy, holy, holy again in the book of Revelation. At the end of this age. And then the psalmist says in verse 2, because he's great, he works out all things for his people and is exalted above all nations. He is exalted above all the peoples. Not just in Zion. I mean, he begins, Yahweh is great in Zion. And he is exalted above all the peoples. See, God's greatness is without dispute, without debate. But the celebration, the recognition, the reverence for God's greatness should be highest among his covenant people. Amen? I mean, as Christians, we ought to primarily be known as worshipers, passionate worshipers of the living God. And because God is holy, verse 3, his great and awesome name is to be praised by everyone. By everyone. See, a lot of people say that we try to anthropomorphize God. That is, that we are creating God in our image instead of understanding that we are created in his image. And so we take those verses in Genesis where it says that God created us in his image, and we just think, well, God must look like me. He must have 10 fingers, 2 arms, 2 legs, 10 toes. And God must look just exactly like me. And that's not it at all. That's not what the psalmist is saying at all. What he is saying when he says, holy is he, is that God is fundamentally and completely different than creation. Understand, God exists outside of creation. Because if God existed inside of creation, then that would mean something could constrain God. And God cannot be constrained. And so it is really hard for us to think about this God that is so awesome, that is so great, that we don't have words to describe it. We don't have a framework to understand what the Bible is teaching us about God. And at the end of the day, just like the psalmist, we have to land on holy is he. Every morning I tell God, God, I praise you for your holiness. I don't really understand what holiness is. I got a highfalutin degree in all of this stuff, and I don't understand what holiness is. Other than saying, it's whatever I am not. I am not holy. I know that. And so, God, I know that you are fundamentally and transcendently different than me. And yet, you allow me to approach you. You allow me to converse with you. You allow me to love you. The psalmist is emphasizing the distance between God and humanity. And that's the whole point of the incarnation, beloved. Y'all have seen the witnessing track where there's, you know, a valley, a deep chasm, and humanity is on one side and God is on the other side. And there's no possible way that a human is going to be able to traverse that chasm. And then the cross is put between the two. And that's the only way. That's the only way. Jesus revealed God to us in a way that we could understand. And the psalmist wants us to recognize and celebrate God's holiness. God himself is set apart in many senses. We've already said that he's set apart in creation. If all of creation were to dissolve, God would still be. Y'all understand that? If the universe ceased to exist, God would still be. He doesn't need creation to maintain his life. God's holiness is a part of everything he is and does. It is the essence of his entire being. Because he is mighty, he is the king who loves perfect justice in verse 4. The psalmist is emphasizing God's power. The earth should tremble before him because He is mighty. He is mighty. And in all of his dealings with Israel, the Lord had always done what was just and right. And so the psalmist is testifying that God always acted consistently in perfect accord with his covenant and his law. But then, Paul tells us in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Beloved, we ought to be afraid of God. I don't mean in a way that he's going to turn us into a lizard. He could. But I mean a holy awe. To understand who this is we are dealing with. We need an accurate and a complete vision of the Lord. We need to understand God as he truly is. And when we see God as he truly is, then we will see ourselves as we truly are. And that should drive us to fall down before him in a spirit of humility, brokenness, and repentance. Verses 5 through 9. In verse 5, the psalmist is telling us to exalt God and to worship at his footstool. Again, why? Because holy is he. Holy is he. We all bow before him in gratitude and worship. Understanding the power, the holiness, and the goodness of God should lead us to exalt him and humbly worship him. And again, the psalmist reemphasizes God's holiness as the basis for fearing him. Sometimes God's footstool is a symbol of his power and his authority. Here, however, it is a symbol of his presence and the place where he rests. The Expositor's Bible Commentary explains that the Ark of the Covenant became known as his footstool. By extension, the footstool also referred to the temple and Jerusalem. The picture is of God's people bowing at his feet in submission to him at the unique place that signified his presence on earth. Today, through the sacrifice of Christ, we have open access to God's heavenly throne, and we should bow humbly before the Lord on a regular basis, worshiping and presenting ourselves to him for his service. And then he moves on in verses 6 and 7, and he talks about Moses and Aaron and Samuel. Man, if anybody had an understanding of how holy God was, it was Moses, wasn't it? I mean, Moses met with God. He fellowshiped with God. Moses heard the voice of God. Moses watched God's finger write down the Ten Commandments. Aaron, I mean, he was the first high priest. We're not really told much about his relationship with God. It certainly wasn't as intimate as his older brothers or his younger brothers. And Samuel. I mean, Samuel is a prophet. The prophet that anointed David as king over Israel. He anointed Saul as the first king over Israel. He disanointed, if that's a word, he disanointed Saul and said, God has removed the throne from you. Samuel plays a major role in the early kingdom period of Israel. And obviously he had a fellowship with God because God told him who to ordain and told him who to anoint. And these godly men all called on God for the people's sake, and God answered them. He spoke and guided Moses and Aaron by the pillar of the cloud. He spoke through his word. He disciplined them when they went astray because he loved them. And he wanted them to learn to walk in obedience to him. We see in verse 8. An avenger of their evil deeds and a forgiving God to them. I love how the psalmist puts that. He begins with, you were a forgiving God to them. I mean, they all made mistakes. Listen to me, beloved. Aaron was a lion idolater. Did you hear what I just said? Aaron was a lying idolater. And it was because of his sin that his brother broke the first copy of the Ten Commandments that God had given to him. Moses comes down the mountain and Aaron has crafted a golden calf. And then he lies to Moses about how that calf got there. You were a forgiving God to them. And God ordained Aaron as the first high priest of Israel. Beloved, God is not a one and done God. Somebody say amen. Man, what if it was like, you know, that you walked through life and you came to Jesus and the first time you sinned, that was it. God took you out or your salvation was gone and you could never get it back again. God forgave Aaron and made him the first high priest of Israel. Theoretically, even today, all of the priests in Judaism should be able to trace their lineage back to Aaron somehow. And then again in verse 8, because God deserves our exaltation, reverence, and worship. This God, who is uncompromisingly holy, yet loving and gracious, deserves the fullest measure of our devotion. He will forgive us. He will teach us to obey. This is the Lord our God. He is ever faithful. This is the God who forgives. God's love and mercy can only be understood in light of His holiness. Likewise, we will never fully appreciate God's faithful love for us until we understand the concept of His absolute holiness. When we do, we have only one response: to bow down before Him in submission and in worship. And we'll do what Paul tells us to do in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Man, didn't we sing that this morning? Is our hymn of invitation? That's what we were singing. We were telling God, we're presenting ourselves to you. Why? Because God is holy, will we exalt and worship Him.